So I want to make sure you have these to see them and take home with you. And the CDs will be out on Sunday. The message will be uploaded to the website tonight. And then, you know, make sure you take time to go back and listen to it. I do want to say this, you know, with a message like what we preach Sunday, there's a lot of risk involved in that. You know, we put our reputation on the line by sharing something like that with you. But here's the thing, it's worth it. We didn't get to where we are by not taking risks. And I'm not about to start playing it safe now. And if you think 13's too young to hear what they heard Sunday, then you need to know you're already way behind the curve. They're having sex in third and fourth grade. The world's happy to talk to them about it. I'm ready for some Christians to be happy to do the same thing. And we don't believe it's our job to tell your kids about sex. It's your job. It's not our job to raise your kids for Jesus. We're just coming alongside and helping you raise your kids for Jesus. Amen? As Americans, we have become a nanny state. We want everybody else to do everything for us. The church is not here to do that for you. We're here to help you, not to do it for you. Can you say amen? And God wants people who are able to take care of others, not just, you know, as individuals who grow up and mature and have babies and teach them to do the same, but also in the kingdom of God spiritually. And so tonight we're going to keep talking about this. And we're in Proverbs tonight, chapter 6, verse 26. Lots of good feedback from Sunday. Somebody said, I wonder how many people will go home this afternoon and get it on. I said, well, no, in 9 months. I love being real. It freaks people out. All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. Here's what it says, okay? It says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Verse 28, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Verse 29, so is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. That's not going to be the case here. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're satisfied to be kingdom. We're not going to be those people. We are an educated people, amen? We are those who seek the scriptures diligently and want to be informed. We don't make decisions based on whims or emotions or goosebumps. We don't make major life decisions because we're in high-powered services where we feel God. Everything we do is based on the Word of God, and everything else trickles down from that place. We're a people of understanding. And it says, he who does so destroys his own soul. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away.
You see, we live in a world that encourages and celebrates infidelity. There is a website that you can go to, and their slogan reads, life is short, have an affair. It goes on and says, we're the world's leading married dating service.
That's an oxymoron.
Provides discreet encounters, seeking a person other than your spouse to fulfill unmet needs. Sympathy to your circumstance. They're quite the slogans for a website. An affair is guaranteed.
Yeah, they have an affair guarantee that you can buy. Now, Sunday we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and how Paul said because of sexual immorality, because there is so much sexual immorality among you, that we are to be intimate, somebody say intimate, with our spouse. He said, she belongs to the husband and the husband belongs to her. And the wife has authority over the husband's body and the husband has authority over the wife's body. He said, intimacy is the answer for immorality. But with that, he attached accountability. Say accountability. Okay, so we have intimacy and accountability. And Sunday, that's the approach we took in addressing both of those. If we're talking about sex as a coin, like a quarter, there's a head side and there's a tail side. Well, if sex was a coin, there is an intimacy side. but there is also an accountability side. Marcia, tell us, what does intimacy mean?
So we're going to talk about both of them tonight. Intimacy refers to the way we are a blessing to our spouse. Intimacy includes sex, but it's not just about sex. Intimacy is about being together. Intimacy is about having a very close relationship. Intimacy is personal and private. Nobody has the relationship that I have with Josh. It's our own personal private relationship. Yeah. It's a place where we share the deepest parts of who we are. Nobody knows me better than Josh, and nobody knows Josh better than I do. Intimacy is about cultivating closeness. And accountability refers to the way that we set up safeguards. And accountability means required to explain actions or decisions to someone. It also means required to be responsible for something. We need to be accountable to each other.
That's true.
I am accountable to him, and he is to me.
Yeah, and this is a concept that grates against everything that is in modern thought. Right? That I answer to somebody else. We don't like accountability. We don't like the fact that we'd have to answer to somebody else.
That's right. I belong to him and he belongs to me. That sounds like a song. I am responsible for him and he is for me. He covers me, he protects me, he looks out for me, and he has my back. Amen.
Okay. And here's the thing. Denial is dangerous. Yeah. Right? Denial is extremely dangerous. And here's the thought in denial. Adultery will never happen to me. You're the perfect candidate. Adultery will never happen to me. And here's what's dangerous about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let me read it to you tonight. Here's what it says. It says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. Your Bible said that. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anybody else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate what? Confidence in who? And so we've got to watch out for spiritual pride. And it's one of the most deadly and dangerous. The Bible says that knowledge puffs us up. It's important that you understand when you sit in these seats every week that you're responsible for what you hear. And we've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, or we become deceived. Amen? And so we are those people that are doers of the word, but it's important for us to understand that if I just hear it and say, oh, yeah, I know that. Well, great, but what are you doing with what you know? And so spiritual pride says, I know that. Well, it doesn't do anything with it. Don't think that adultery can't happen to you, but be confident in God that by placing the right accountability safeguards in your life, that you don't have to fall to adultery.
So intimacy tip number 6 is, let's talk about sex. Many couples have never talked about sex. We should discuss sex openly with your spouse. When you talk about having communication with your spouse, that doesn't just not about your kids and you talk about your money, but why not talk about your sex life? Take time to talk about your likes and dislikes, your wants and desires. How do you know what they want or what they like if you never talk about it? Talk about your needs, your fears, your past hurts, things that have caused you to have hang-ups.
Yeah, it's true.
You may have been hurt in the past, but your spouse may think you've been hurt by them. They don't understand because you've never talked to them. Most of us are quick to blame ourselves when anything goes wrong. So communication lets them know that they didn't do anything wrong. Communication, the openness will bring closeness, will bring intimacy and draw you two closer to each other.
It's important for us to understand if we don't communicate with our spouse, the greatest person who can help us overcome those obstacles is now unable to do that. And if we just talk to them, they know what's going on in our life, and they're able to help us overcome the pain of the past or whatever it might be. And here's the thing. If sex is a topic you're uncomfortable talking about right now, then begin to cultivate that with your spouse. And one of the things you can do is get a great book, a Christian book, a marriage book about sex. There are a tremendous number. We've got that book I recommended to you in the bookstore, Love and Respect by Dr. Eggerich. We've got some of those left. Pick one of those up. He goes over it in there. And then take what you read and make it a topic for discussion where you tell your spouse and they tell you what you think about what you read. And that opens a dialogue and a conversation in our lives. So intimacy tip number 6 was, let's talk about sex. That reminds me of that Salt and Pepper song. But accountability tip number 6 is this: loose lips sink ships. Has anybody ever heard that saying before? Okay, a few of you. Now here's the deal. That was a very popular catchphrase during World War II to encourage people to avoid careless conversation concerning secure information that might be used by the enemy. And here's what I want you to see. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 talks about this. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, and it says, for the, what? Lips. Loose lips sink ships. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she's as bitter as poison, as dangerous as double-edged sword. Proverbs 7 verse 21 says this. It says, with her enticing speech, Proverbs chapter 7 verse 21, with her enticing, what is that word? Speech. That's your lips again. She caused him to yield. What was it she caused him to yield with? Her enticing speech. With her flattering what? Loose lips sink ships. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. She drew him away. And here's what you need to know tonight. People are going to come at you with their words. That's where it all begins. They're going to come at you with their mouth. And never take for granted the power of people's words. The Bible says life and death is in the power of your words. They're going to engage you through conversation and with flattery. And some of the avenues that we have now for things like that to happen are no longer just face-to-face conversation. But some of those things include text, email, Facebook, MySpace, Twitter, all these different outlets. Y'all are laughing at me. Twitter. I wouldn't want to be on Twitter because if you're doing it, you're a twit. Right? But here's the deal. We have all these different avenues that have been opened up to us, and I want to share with you some real-life scenarios tonight that are really going to open your eyes to some things.
Here's an email. I've been married for almost 2 years now, and I love my husband with all my heart. I've always been a jealous person because of what has happened to me in my past. I've tried to overcome this problem, but no matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to kick the problem. My husband is a very friendly person, and sometimes he talks to other women either at work or in the public, and it's causing a lot of problems at home. We were on vacation this summer, and he was texting a girl he ran into at work whom he had known from the past. When I found out, which I always do, he told me he didn't tell me because he knew how jealous I am. But I feel he was betraying me in a way, and now I don't feel like I can trust him. It has happened before, and he always says it's no big deal. So now I find myself going through his cell phone when he's in the shower, and I absolutely hate who I have become because of this. I need your help. Am I overreacting? Don't get me wrong. I know he's going to talk to females, but I think he's giving them the wrong idea because the stuff they are texting him is very inappropriate.
Okay, so let me begin by saying this. This is so common today, it's not even funny. This email right here is so common to what people are experiencing and going through in life. And it just reveals a question that lots of people have. And the answer to that question, am I overreacting, is absolutely not. You know, as a spouse who loves my spouse, I want to put safeguards in place that set us up to succeed and not to fail. And so when I see that they're connecting with somebody else on a level that really, you know, ought to only be happening with me, then that's room for issue. Even if I see it just beginning, it's better to nip something in the bud and ask it up front. Amen? So that something little doesn't turn into something big. You know, one of the biggest things marriage counselors will encourage you to do is simply to ask your spouse questions. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But no, that's not overreacting. And it's certainly not being, eaten up with jealousy. Because here's the thing. Facebook has been linked to 66% of divorces in the United States, according to the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers. 8 out of 10, that's 80% of U.S. divorce attorneys, say they've seen a rise in the number of cases using social networking. I see Facebook issues breaking up marriages all the time, says Gary Traitsman, a divorce attorney in New London, Connecticut. Affairs happen with a lightning speed on Facebook, says Jason Krafsky. In the real world, he says, office romances and out-of-town trysts can take months or even years to develop. On Facebook, he says, they happen with just a few clicks. It puts temptation in the path of people who would never in a million years have risked having an affair. Okay, and that's what divorce attorneys are saying. And so it's important, if it can happen that fast, then how much quicker do we need to be in our response to that thing? I'm not condemning you if you're on Facebook, but I'm very intentionally, and Marcia too, not on Facebook, because I don't want people from my past coming back to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, how you been? What have you been up to?
I can't tell you how many people come and sit in my office and they're talking to somebody that they shouldn't be talking to. And I'll say, well, how did you get talking to them? Well, it started out on Facebook. And then it moves from Facebook to texting and it goes from there.
Right. And let me just add this here, that if you have ever had sex with a person and you're married now, somebody other than your spouse, you have no business talking to that person. Because of soul ties. You have a familiarity with that person that you should not have had, but because you do, it can happen again that fast. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about if you have a spouse, an ex-partner that you have children with and you got to see them. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about putting safeguards in place. And so what we do is, if I get a sketchy email or something from somebody that's off color or a little bit too forward, if I even think it's remotely close or a text or a phone call, I'll either put them on speaker or just take it right to Marcia and say, hey, do me a favor, read this. I want her to see it right then. I'm cutting it off and not giving that thing any place to live. And if you are going to have Facebook, make sure that your spouse is, number one, your friend on Facebook. And number two, that they have full access to your account. I've got nothing to hide. I live my life as an open book, not just before her, but before y'all and God and everybody else.
That's right.
Amen. It's a whole lot easier. I remember when I was living for the devil, I had all kind of secrets, and I was constantly juggling these chainsaws. And, you know, every once in a while, you missed one, and it cut you. And it wasn't very much fun, and it ruined life. You know, you had no peace. You're always anxious. And so it's important that we understand that we cannot keep secrets from our spouse, because if the most intimate parts of me, my body, belongs to her, how much more should everything else belong to her? Nothing is off limits to our spouse. There is no part of my life, you know, we're not teenagers where you slam the door shut and say, Mom and Dad are not allowed. Wrong. You hear me tonight? Josh, how many kids you got? You over there nodding your head.
Yep.
Get in their business. Amen? And so sometimes the deal is I just need a different filter. I need another perspective. Sometimes I might have missed something. Marsha's like, that's not right there.
That's
you better
right.
Watch out.
That's right. And some safeguards that Josh and I take are, like, we don't talk to the opposite sex late at night.
Right.
There's no purpose in that, to be talking late at night. We don't cry on the shoulder of the opposite sex. We don't confide in others if we're struggling. We don't tell other people if we're arguing. When you're doing that, you're opening the door to another person. You're cultivating a relationship with somebody that you shouldn't be. Because when you go to that person, you begin to cry on their shoulder and tell your problems to them, and they start comforting you, and you start just telling them more and more. You're starting a relationship that you shouldn't be with that person. You should be just handling that situation with your spouse.
Amen.
And another thing we watch is, does that person, like, does a woman talk to my husband more than she talks to me.
Yeah, if we're all together.
If we're all together. Why is she only talking to him, or why is he only talking to me? That's something that you can watch. And I'll tell you one thing. Women don't like it when other women have all their boobs out. They got their junk laying everywhere. It's leaking everywhere. And they're up there talking to your husband up in their face. And they wonder why they don't have any women friends, because married women doesn't like women with huge boobs out talking to them. They're all shaking their head. Yes, you know what I'm talking about. You need to cover those puppies up. They're for your husband, not other people's husbands.
Yeah, I don't want to see that anyway. Put that somewhere else. Jeez.
And if you're more comfortable talking to married people of the opposite sex, there's something wrong with that. That's not a good thing.
Marcia's glad I'm a car guy. Kevin, you can relate to this. She knows if there's a naked lady standing there in a 69 Camaro ZL1 with a 427 all-aluminum block, I'm going to be staring at the rear end on the car.
He's not kidding either. A couple years ago, for our anniversary, he said, "Boy, I've really done something special for you. I can't wait." He borrowed one of his friend's Corvettes. I was like, "That's for me? I've always wanted to do that on my anniversary." No. So all day long, every time we'd make a stop and he'd get out of the car, he would stand back and just be like, "That is so gorgeous. Look at the curves on that. I just can't believe it." I was like, "Josh, I'm over here." And that was the whole day, and I'm not even exaggerating.
How do you know what I'm talking about you? All right.
So he likes curves on cars.
Let's go to the next. Yeah, they don't make them like they used to. Intimacy tip number 7. Okay, honesty is the foundation of intimacy. This is so big. Honesty is the foundation of intimacy. And the reason for that is because we are only intimate with people we trust. And we only trust people who tell us the truth. So it's important for us to be open and forthcoming in everything we do. Nothing will build more trust into your relationship with your spouse than just being honest. I'm going to say this. Nothing is more sexy than honesty either. Because I know I can let go and I can be myself and I can become 100% vulnerable, because I know she's not going to do anything to hurt what I'm trusting her with. I've entrusted her with my heart. And so there is a sexiness to honesty. And you know, the other thing is, if there's something that happens to me, like we talked about emails and stuff, and I just come tell her, she trusts me that much more. She's like, "Man, I got a man who tells me when stuff's going on. I don't even have to worry about it." I've told you before, a few months ago, I went and got in somebody's car that was giving me a ride, and sure enough, there was one of those nudie calendars on their dash. And I looked down, and there was a set of them staring at me. And I couldn't help it. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I turned away. I actually had that folder, and I slipped it over my knee. I blocked that thing out totally. And the first thing I did when I got back to Marsha was I said, "I saw a set of boobs today, and they weren't yours."
I said, "You did."
But that's the kind of honesty I'm talking about that opens the door for intimacy in our relationships. And here's what I want you to say. And some of this is funny, but it's very serious. But here's the deal. If you are struggling in an area, this is an honest question I want you to ask. Do you have a relationship where you can go to your spouse and say, "Honey, I'm struggling. I don't want to be. I'm so sorry, and I need you to help me with that"? Do we have that kind of relationship?
And another good thing is, when he came to me and told me that, I didn't freak out on him and go crazy. And that's a big thing, because if you don't freak out, they'll continue coming back to you. I appreciate the honesty. Thank you for letting me know that. I thought it was hilarious, but thank you for telling me that, because that makes me trust him just that much more. So don't freak out on him, because that'll stop him from coming to you. It says in Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer."
Yeah, God says that you and your spouse are an unbeatable force. Amen? And so if I'm struggling or if she's struggling, who better to help us overcome that than each other? But here's the thing, like Marcia just said, have you made it safe for your spouse to come to you and tell the truth? I want to make a statement and I want you to have ears to hear when I say it, that we need to be a people as a church, as families, as husbands and wives, where it's not okay to fail, but we're safe if we do fail. We don't shoot the wounded. Is that right? I want you to think about that tonight. That's so huge. That's one of the reasons why people thrive in this church and why spiritual growth happens so fast, because they're not afraid of a judgmental spirit in their life. They're free to just grow and heal in God. And so when people don't feel like they can be honest about their weaknesses, here's what they do. They hide it, and they start living in the shadows, and they start giving place to Satan. Satan is the prince of darkness. Prince, it designates authority. Darkness reveals his domain. He has authority in darkness. And so what happens is, if I start living in the shadows, I'm giving Satan a license to be in operation in my life. And I asked Marcia the other day, as we were sitting there talking about this, I said, do we have that kind of relationship? And so what am I doing by doing that? I'm not planning on failing her, but I am planning for success. Just like I don't pay my car insurance, my health insurance, or my life insurance because I plan on having a car wreck, a fire in my home, or dying prematurely. But what we do is we prepare and take precautions so that should something happen in the event of a tragedy striking, we're ready to be able to sustain that blow and keep moving forward with our life. That's what we're doing by having these conversations. These are literally marital fire drills.
And you got to remember, when your relationship started, you were friends first. Remember, you used to have conversations that lasted hours. I remember when Josh and I started dating and we didn't live by each other, so there was long-distant phone bills back then where you paid by the minute. And
phone
let
cards.
Me tell you, we'd buy phone cards. We would have $400 phone bills just from talking to each other. We listened to each other as friends.
Yeah, I mean, thank God that we haven't been married long enough that she's become my mother. You know what I'm saying? We were friends before we were lovers, and that friendship can never be lost so that we can talk to each other. Now, that's intimacy tip number 7, that honesty is the foundation for intimacy. The flip of that coin is accountability, and the accountability tip number 7 is this: inquiring minds want to know. That's the inquirer in the newsstands.
Yeah, we want to talk about the importance of asking. The don't ask, don't tell might work for the military, but it's not going to work for your marriage.
I don't even know if it worked for them.
I don't think it did either. Our approach should be trust, but verify.
Yeah, and here's the pushback you might get on that. If you really trusted me, you wouldn't ask me. No, I ask you because I love you. Because just like the Bible said, don't be so naive. Anybody can fall.
And when we say that, we're not talking about being a psycho about it, checking them every day, being consumed by it. But we're just talking about a routine checkup. You don't go to the dentist every week for a cleaning. You just do it once in a while. When you start being a freak about it, you start getting paranoid. You start turning nothing into something because you've let your imagination run. We must use wisdom and not overanalyze everything, but just check. Use wisdom.
Amen.
I know sometimes, once in a while, I'll be like, Josh, did you look at porn today?
Because I stare at a computer all day.
He does stare at a computer. It's kind of a joke in our house, but it still provides a layer of accountability.
Very true. Because here's the thing. Pornography is a killer. It's awful quiet in here. Yet if I dropped some statistics on you tonight, a lot of you would go home asking questions. And you know my story, that I'm very passionate about defeating pornography in your life because I was bound by it for a decade. I was exposed to it as a 10-year-old child. No 10-year-old has the power to resist that kind of temptation. I wanted to be out of the house because things were so bad in it. As a result, I was exposed to the attack of the enemy. And so I spent 10 years living a life in secrecy and shame and so on, and it was a downward spiral. But in 1999, on a Wednesday night just like this, I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've never looked at porn since then, and that's been 15 years. So don't tell me that you have to cope with your addiction to porn. God can break that addiction that fast, and you don't have to go back to it. Can you say amen tonight?
Amen.
Okay, but here's the deal. Most people struggle with porn or any addiction because they guard the secret and they're ashamed of it. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing to Jesus gets us forgiven of our sin. But James chapter 5, verse 16 is very unique because it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the very next thing it says is the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So confessing to Jesus gets me forgiven, but confessing to somebody else like my spouse gets me healed. I can be forgiven and not be healed. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want to be whole because sin scars my life. Sin fractures my life. And so we want that wholeness to be there. And it's important that your spouse can come to you about anything, because here's the deal. Every affair started with something little. It didn't have to happen. Adultery doesn't happen overnight. It started with one look. It just takes one thought that goes unchecked, one dream about somebody you know, one brush up against them, or smell of perfume, or the scent of their hair, or looking into a room when they're bent over there and they're in the right position at the right time and you see that and you look too long, like David did with Bathsheba. Every forest fire starts with one spark. Amen? And so it's important that we understand that. James 1, 14 and 15, I want you to see this. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and literally drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin's allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So adultery comes in a form, something I see. It then becomes a fascination, something I fixate on, and then it becomes a fact when I, like Eve, reach for that forbidden thing in my life. Nothing just happens. Everything starts small. And so by exposing it, we don't give it time to grow or incubate like bacteria. We shine the light on it, and then it immediately causes it to die. The Bible says to expose the unfruitful works of darkness.
Intimacy tip number 8, keep yourself up. This is a little bit of a touchy subject. Pay attention to grooming and hygiene. It's important.
I gotta brush my teeth.
Absolutely.
Use deodorant.
Yes. You know, some people get the attitude of, I got my spouse. I can just let myself go. The game's over. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen there. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Take care of your temple. Now, I'm not saying you've got to look like Ken and Barbie. Not to dye your hair blonde and be a size 2. It doesn't mean you have to be a specific size, a specific weight, a certain hair color. It just means work with what God gave you. You don't have to be buff and beautiful to have great sex.
I'm glad to hear it, because I'm sagging after 12 years of the way you feed me. Yeah. I wore a size 34 pant when I met her, 205. I was a lean, mean love machine. Today I'm about 280, size 40 I'm busting out of.
I like them thick.
I'm glad for it. Okay, accountability tip number 8 is extreme makeover. And this is the one you got to be careful of. The one side of the coin was keep yourself up, but the other side of the coin is extreme makeover. And this is something Marsh and I love that we get to see in people that are, their lives are transformed by Christ. We see all the great things, but we also see all the sad, devastating things that happen in their life and in their relationship when they begin to slip away, not only from God, but from their spouse. And one of the things we notice regularly, and how many of y'all know that devil don't do nothing new? He uses all the same tricks, and it's like profiling as a cop. You can see certain things, and it's like, I know exactly what you're going to do and what you're going to say next and where you've been. And that's just kind of the deal, because everybody, you know, falls to or stands to the same things. But one of the things we see regularly when people begin to open the door to accountability, to adultery, is extreme makeovers in their outward appearance. And all of a sudden, they make drastic changes. They go with a radically different haircut or hair color. They lose a lot of weight. They change the way they dress, generally a lot younger looking and a lot cooler looking. And generally, they just spend a lot more time and effort and energy and money in the way they look. And that's because they found somebody new and they want to keep their attention, or they're trying to get that attention. And my question is, why didn't you just do that for your spouse? That girl at work is dressing up for him. I mean, every day he comes home, you're wearing a muumuu that says you ain't getting any tonight. Right? Or he, you know, that guy at work, y'all are wagging your head like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he just said, I have a preacher that said that.
I don't have any muumuus.
That's what I'm talking about. Or you know, your man, he looks like he's Grizzly Adams and always come out from under a rock somewhere. He didn't look like that when you met him. That guy at work beside you, he smells good. You know, he's wearing that knockoff perfume out of the gas station bathroom. You know, sometimes we, like Marcia said Sunday, they just want equal respect. And so it's important for us that we keep an eye on that, because sometimes that's an indicator. And let me ask you, when you get dressed, who are you thinking about? If you're thinking about somebody else and what they'll think of your outfit, you might be on the road to adultery, and we might need to check ourselves.
Intimacy tip number 9, never stop dating.
Yeah, I never stop dating Marcia, ever. I still, when I get back to dressing, I still think about what she's going to think of what I'm wearing. I still want to turn her head. When we go out for a day, if I'm with her, I think to myself, I'll even ask her, what can I wear that you like? Because I want her attention. Look, I never stop dating her. I want to be turning her head.
He's worse than a woman. He stands in front of the closet forever.
Hey, is it working?
Yeah. Sure does. We took a trip just a few weeks ago, and we were so excited about doing, we haven't done that in years and years. Like Josh said on Sunday, it's been about 12 years since we've done something like that, where we just went alone without our kids, and we were so excited about it. It was like Christmas Eve. We couldn't sleep. We were counting down the hours, and you just got to keep courting your spouse. You can't just quit because you said, I do, so the contest is over. But you've got them, but you want to keep them so the work doesn't stop. Date each other regularly. We don't have the money, you might think. We don't have any money to do that. Josh and I date every single night, and it doesn't cost a penny. After the kids go to bed, Josh and I are completely by ourselves. We do something together. We watch TV. We sit and talk. We eat snacks together. And we're just with each other, enjoying each other's company. Because you know y'all did that before you got married. You like just sitting on the couch with them.
Right.
And we still do that today. We take time with each other every single day.
Amen. So intimacy tip number 9, never stop dating. Accountability tip number 9, though, is the highway to the danger zone. And we want to talk to you about acknowledging some of the keys that you're on the highway to the danger zone. The first thing there is, we've got to avoid being alone with the opposite sex. And some things we don't do, and if you don't want to do it, fine. But I don't want to have an adultery in my marriage. You don't have to do any of this if you don't want to. We're just sharing with you some things that work for us, and sometimes people think y'all are too old-fashioned. But you know what? There's a lot to be taken from our ancestors and from the ones who went before us, who have been married 60 and 70 and 80 years and who finished their race the right way. I want to learn from them. And so a couple things there is, avoid being alone with the opposite sex. If I'm in this building, as a general rule, I'm never alone with a woman. Ever, period, the end. I don't go ride in vehicles with the opposite sex, just the two of us. Even if I'm related to them, just for the sake of appearance. We don't go out to eat. She don't go out to eat lunch with men by herself. I don't go out to eat lunch with women by myself. Another thing there is, you've got to beware of people who try to get you alone. If somebody is trying to get you to go be alone with them, watch out. you might be on the highway to the danger zone.
I remember when we first got married and we were working at a church and we'd be getting ready for an event and I would need to go to a store. There was always this guy at the church that was always like, Marsha, I'll give you a ride. Marsha, don't you need to go to the store? I'll take you. Didn't want anybody else to go with us, just me and him. And later we found out that he did end up running off with another woman.
And raping young girls.
Yes.
Yeah. And so.
And he was much older than I was.
Yeah. And that's important for us to listen to those things.
Another thing, never underestimate the power of discernment.
It's one of my favorite ones.
I know women, I mean, you have that. You need to listen to it.
Women are in tune.
I mean, there'll be times, I remember when we would go, we did a hospital visit, and somebody was there, and when they went to hug me, they hugged me in a way that was completely inappropriate. They hugged me in a way that only Josh hugs me. I had not been touched like that since Josh, and I was like, when we left there, I go, Josh, I said, I want you to know, he hugged me and touched me in the wrong, complete way. And he was like, really? And I told him about it, and he ended up running off and tearing up a family. Another woman.
Yeah, I know just here in the church within the last 18 months, I had a situation right down front. I mean, people are bold and brazen, and a lady gave me the full court press and swiped me like that. And I went home and told Marsha, I said, something's not right with her. And sure enough, it wasn't but a matter of months later, she wreaked havoc on another marriage. And drew and enticed a man away from his wife. And so it's critical that we don't override that check. God's given you that for a reason. Amen? I mean, that internal, something's just not right here. Listen to that and stay off that highway. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And it's important that we understand seduction draws you away. It will lead you astray by false promises and persuasions. And people will come to you and they'll try to do it in the name of God. They'll use scripture. We just got a letter today from somebody who's here tonight. And a gentleman in their life had given them a Bible and sent them a letter, and sure enough, on Sunday, he prophesied to her and told her, the Lord has revealed to me that we're to be together. Well, here's the problem. That young lady's married. God will never speak outside of the boundaries of his word. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom. The Holy Spirit only speaks in line with the word. And God will never tell somebody to leave their spouse to go be with somebody else because God hates divorce. Amen? And so it's important for us to understand that that person might be under the influence of the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a familiar spirit. They might be able to read your mail, but you don't chase after that. The Bible says signs follow you. You don't follow signs. Doesn't mean there's not a place for signs in the kingdom, and we should pursue God's miracle-working power, but we've got to be so careful that we're not enamored and taken by something supernatural. That's why people get into Ouija boards and stuff. They're blown away by the fact that it works. Amen? And so we've got to be careful about that, and especially, let me say to you, if you have a marriage that you're struggling in, you are in a vulnerable position, and you can many times very easily be scooped up by somebody who has ill intention towards you and not even know it. And that's because you're starving for attention and you want to be loved and wanted and accepted and celebrated. But if you're not careful, you can fall into adultery very quickly. And we need to be careful about that.
If you're married, you need to act like you're married.
That's true.
If you are married and you act like you're single, that's a problem. I know people who are married, but they send a signal that, hey, I'm available. We must avoid not only the act of adultery, but the appearance of it.
Right. I mean, we've got to guard our testimony. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I told you earlier, I don't even ride in the car with somebody of the opposite sex I'm related to. Kiana was going to give me a ride to town the other day, and I said, thanks, no thanks. Number one, you're a young, good-looking blonde, and you drive a slick truck. And if somebody sees me in a strange truck with a good-looking blonde, they're going to be talking. And I don't want that kind of garbage going on. Amen. We've got to guard what God's given us.
That happened to you just a few years ago. His mom was up here, and he had rode to town with just his mother, and people thought he was with another woman.
I was not.
It was his
First mom. Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Watch this. It says, "And see to it that your conscience is entirely clear, unimpaired, so that when you are falsely accused as evildoers, those who threaten you abusively and revile your right behavior in Christ may become ashamed of slandering your good lives." It's just been about 2 months ago. One morning I had two gentlemen in the church give me a call and say, "Hey, can we swing by the church? We've got something to ask you." I said, "Sure, come on." And two guys I love dearly and know very well and have much more respect for after this morning. But they came by and they said, a certain upstanding, I thought, gentleman in the community said to us two things. Number one, that you are leaving here to take a church in Lancaster. And number two, that you are having an affair with somebody in the church. And I said, "Well, number one, was she good looking?" And then I backed up and I said, "Well, was it a woman?" Because you never know today what people are saying about you. And so I said, "No, that's absolutely untrue." What I loved about the situation was they were more tore up over the fact that I might be leaving, because they absolutely knew that there was no way in hell that I was going to do something like that. And I take that so serious, and I can tell you I was lit. I wanted to know who said it and what was going on, and I was on the other end of their phone fast. And I let them know in no uncertain terms that 1 Timothy 5:19 says not to bring an accusation against an elder, of which I am the chief elder of this church, without two or three smoking guns. And shame on you, because you're an elder in your church. And what happened to the law of love? What happened to Jesus in Matthew 18 saying, "Go to that person if you got a problem with them"? Listen, we take care of business here and we run a tight ship. And that's why the devil ain't allowed in this place. Amen. And I don't play games. We're here to win souls and build the kingdom of God. And so Proverbs 11:3 says, and I forgive the guy. I love him. I forgive him. I bless him. Proverbs 11:3 says this. Watch this. It says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. We cannot sell out and give up our integrity and lose our testimony for anything. If I lose my wife, I've lost everything. I love y'all, but if I lose her, what's it matter? This is the number one mission field I have. This is the number one ministry I have. I'm pastor of one before I'm pastor of 800. This one. And so are you. Amen? And we've got to be a people who guard what God's entrusted us with and be so careful that we uphold the name of God, because we're ambassadors of God. We represent Him, church, in everything we do. And so we need to be a people that represent Him well, because everything we do tells a story.
In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life."
Sometimes the things that seem so obvious are things we struggle with. I've said before, if common sense were common, more people would have it. Right? I mean, common sense just don't seem so common anymore. And so again, I stand here with you tonight, just like I did Sunday, and I plead with you as the shepherd of your souls, not your priest. I don't represent you to God, but I do get to look after you as the shepherd of your souls. And I say to you, guard yourself, guard your heart, watch out, walk in love. Be the real deal. There's no room for hypocrisy. People can handle people failing because they know that people are real. But they can't handle hypocrisy, and hypocrites act like they're something they're not. They can't stand people just not being open and honest. Nothing disgusts me and turns me off more than people who are hypocrites. I'm okay with people who are real. If you're struggling, just say you're struggling. Amen? because we'll pray for you and we'll love you and we'll help you and we'll get you through this thing. And we'll see God break bondages in your life. But don't feel like you ever have to be something in this place and put on a show. I don't care who you are. I don't care what staff position you're in. I don't care. You be honest. You be real. And let's let God be God in this place. Can we do that? Because I believe He's not done with us and we've got a work that's just beginning. So, Father, tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you've revealed to our hearts tonight. Father, we just ask that you seal them in our hearts. Father, help us to be the real deal. Help us, Father, to not be hypocrites. But Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to be those who live transparent lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and that people see one thing and one thing only through all that we do, through the ups and the down, the good and the bad. Father, no matter what it is, let them see your Son, Jesus Christ. Let them see that your redemption is real. Let them see that your grace is sufficient. Let them see your love that never fails. Let them see a people surrounded by each other that love each other like they're the only people left on this earth. And Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, if there be those who are struggling and who have failed, I pray that you'd wrap your arms around them and let them know that you want them. You have a plan and a purpose for them. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I just let them know we want you and we love you. And God, we thank you for that tonight. We declare over our lives and families and marriages, over our communities and nations, over the church, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And Father, in Jesus' name, we apply your precious blood, the blood of your Son, over our lives, spirit, soul, and body. We thank you for victory. We thank you that we are light. We thank you that we are salt. We thank you that we can make a difference in the world. And I ask that you would use us to do that and show us who we can invite to be in this place this Sunday. Thank you for all those souls saved Sunday. God, we pray that Christ be formed in their hearts. And we pray for many, many more. We give you glory.